Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started while he goes and picks up the booklets for those that don't have one. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and gather ourselves together. Help us to worship you truly in the beauty of holiness, for you are worthy. Help us to learn the truths that are here as we work through our Bible themes. Father, to grasp these truths, to see them become part of our lives, to see how vital they are to us as we seek to live for you and serve you and worship you. Bless this time that we have together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, part six. And this could get a little hopefully not confusing. We're in part two or book two. And we're at, I'll put it this way, I'll change that. Lesson number six. There we go. Lesson number six. So we started last week with the nature of God. We looked at the triune God. And we move on to God the Father. And we will look at each person of the Trinity, if you will. I think he needed one. Does anybody else need one? Alta needs one?
I think
you gave me.
Okay. You have two of them. That's the
question. Yeah.
Part two.
Is it part two? Okay. Oh, he didn't get you one, huh?
I'm sorry. Oh.
Okay.
I left mine home.
Okay.
I forgot.
Oh. We'll mark your grade down, Pastor Pose. We'll mark your grade down. Okay. Are we all set? Everybody? Has something to look at along with our scriptures, of course. And so let's look at our scriptures, our key text. So as you look at lesson number six, God the Father, follow on down to the key text. And let me pause for just a moment. We didn't answer the questions from last week. So let's get those taken care of. So back up to lesson five, we have our questions, our discussion questions. And we're not necessarily discussing these. Why is the Trinity essential and not optional? This is where I find out who's done their homework and answered the questions. As we consider that, as we looked through that last week, why is the Trinity essential and not optional? Yes. The Trinity is essential because the Scripture reveals God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Salvation and worship are Trinitarian. We saw that a little bit in our kind of our definition, as I recall. Let me back up through my notes. Up in the notes itself. The Trinity shapes salvation. The Father plans, the Son accomplishes, and the Spirit applies redemption. Our Christian prayer and worship and discipleship are all Trinitarian by nature, coming to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And so if we don't have a Trinity, we don't have these things. And this is how God has laid it out for us. So, good answer. Why does the Trinity shape salvation? Which I kind of just answered that one. As we noted, the Father plans, the Son accomplishes redemption, and the Spirit applies it. All one works, distinct persons, and we are saved as a result of the Trinity. What errors arise from denying the Trinity?
Modalism.
One person but three masks. We have those that seek to And when I said that, I think last week, the modalist is wanting to give us a physical picture of the Trinity, a physical illustration. And there is no physical illustration. We have nothing in nature, we have nothing in ourselves that can adequately give us the Trinity. That there's a unity, and yet there's three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, truly, this is one of those things that we take by faith. The Scriptures reveal it, but the Scriptures does not explain it, because how can we explain it? We can't. But we do know that that exists. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is a unity there. They're not different. They are separate. Yet they're one. And again, that's where everybody tends to stumble and try to work through that, to create this oneness out of three. And in that effort to do so, that's where people stumble. The modalism being one of those. The other will say, well, you're tritheistic. You have three gods. The Muslims will say that of us. Most anybody else will say that of us, the false teaching. You have three gods. No, we don't. We worship one God. He's in three persons. Well, how does that work? I can't really tell you. I just know that it does. And so there's where our errors come in. And so we have that. Or it becomes truly just a mystery. And you don't really have, and I say clarity, to the extent that we do have clarity. There is still some mystery to it, if you will. But I do take it by faith.
When you say to someone, God is too great to explain.
Yeah, he is. He's too vast. He's beyond our comprehension completely. So you either take the Scriptures for what it says, believing it, as we've already looked at. It's our foundation. If we're going to question the Scriptures as to its fact that it's God's word to us, if we're questioning it from the very beginning, we'll never be done with this debate between us. Our foundation. Oh, it's your better half that had them, right? You entrusted them to her for safekeeping. Happens to all of us. So we have that issue out there, and again we go back to the Scriptures. I'm settled in that it's the truth. It reveals to us the truth that God wants us to understand and know. Some of that, yes, we're going to take by faith. It's noted. How does that all flesh out? We can't tell it, because God hasn't fleshed it out further than what he has revealed to us. So we take it by faith and we go forward. So now let's get to our verses for God the Father, number lesson 6. We have our text, John 3:16, if somebody would like to look that one up. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Okay. And then Matthew 6, 9. We kind of take what we've just touched on last week and we focus, as we will for these series of lessons, on God the Father. We will look at God the Son, and we will look at God the Holy Spirit, and look at those persons of the Godhead kind of individually and work through some things about each. And so we're establishing him as God the Father. So John 3:16, which I would like to think that we all could just quote, and we wouldn't need to look at our... It's all the Scriptures. That's good. Let's Let's all say it together. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have that. So who is there? God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have God the Father. We also have God the Son noted, his only begotten Son. And so we have God the Father noted. He loved us. And as we look at God the Father, and I've touched on this in our other settings, in our day and age, is fatherhood looked on with keen eyes, with a good thought, that this is something good? No, it's not. And that has been for decades, really. We've seen it. If you're old enough to see some of the old sitcoms, destroying fatherhood, ultimately, making a mockery of it. There are a lot of broken homes, and a lot of it has to do with the father. I mean, we'll have Father's Day here in a couple weeks, and I thank you for being fathers that follow a biblical mandate for us. We're needed. You're needed. We see the devastation that the breakup of the home is doing to the fabric of our society. And it is because we have an adversary who does not like God's institutions. And if he can break up a marriage, if he can break up this beautiful picture of a husband and wife, if he can break that up, when we come to something like God the Father and speak of our Heavenly Father, that image that people have, well, my father beat me all the time, or I don't even know who my father is. Society has a negative image of fatherhood. So you bring that over into Christianity, and what happens? That is often transferred to, well, if my physical father was bad, then what about this heavenly father? How can I picture him as being somebody good to me when that earthly image, and fathers, we are an earthly image of the heavenly father. If I have that bad image, it's often transferred. Well, God, who's God the Father? He cares for me. My father didn't care for me. How? Now, it's not impossible to break that, obviously, but it makes it difficult. And so as we look at this picture of God the Father, I trust that we'll see, and we already have in ourselves, you know, a positive picture. When we think of God the Father, we're thinking of someone who is, as we will see, identified here. Someone that indeed we look up to, that we worship, that we joy and rejoice in. And not someone that we give a skeptical eye about, like we do in the earthly realm. And if you have a godly father, praise God for that. And if you don't, I pray to God for that, that that can change. But as we continue on, who's got Ephesians 1, 3 through 6? Delbert?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, saying, predestined having predestined, there's something that's marked out by the letter there, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable, accepted in the beloved.
Okay.
There we go.
We have a whole lot there that epitomizes what we're looking at as we will look through this on God the Father. Is that a positive picture of God the Father? What are some of the descriptive words that he has here concerning God the Father? If you're looking, I would say turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at 3 through 6 so that we can answer these questions. If you're not there, it's kind of hard to answer the questions unless you remembered what Delbert just read. But what are some positive words here that are referring back to God the Father? What in what he has done? Because that's what Paul has laid out to the Ephesians. God the Father has done all of this concerning our salvation. And so how does he describe that?
He's blessed us.
Another word that we have found that's in there. He's chosen.
Adopted.
Loved. The good pleasure of his will, predestined. There's a lot of things that God determined before the world was ever concerning our salvation. But noting those positive words, blessed be God the Father, who hath blessed us. God has blessed us. God the Father has blessed us. How? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He died in our place. You see the picture that Paul is presenting of God the Father as being someone, as we note in John 3:16, who loved us, cares about you, cares enough that he's God the Son came, robed himself in human flesh to be our substitute for our sins, loved us so much that he brought that message to us, loved us so much that all of this is being unfolded for us. He loved us so much that he adopted us, brought us into his family. And, you know, I think, is there anybody here that was adopted? Before I go further, I know Jim has an adopted son, and he has a wonderful story about that. Yes, Jeffrey's adopted. Those can understand a little bit more when they read about adoption than the rest of us who were natural-born children. You know, our parents, in one sense, didn't have a choice on us. But the parents had a choice for adopting Jeffrey and his sisters, I recall, or all the...
Brother
and sister?
My sister, no.
Oh, it's just the two boys? Okay. I couldn't remember the full account. So, you know, they had a choice. You know, if you're going to adopt someone, you have the choice. You know, our parents, if we were natural born, they didn't have a choice. We were born. But noting that God made that choice to adopt us, did he have to?
No.
Did he have to send his son to redeem us? Did he have to love us? Did he have to bless us? All of these things, yes, he didn't have to do anything. We're the ones that turned against him. We are the ones that sinned and put ourselves as an enemy of his. And so we see this, yes, positive picture of God the Father towards us. That, yes, we can use, and I would say this, if you are dealing with someone that is lost, that comes from a dysfunctional home, that has a bad picture of fathers and is having a hard time with the gospel and understanding that God is there for us, that he's good as father, bring them here. Bring them to this passage. And show them the specifics of what God, the Father, is doing on your behalf. He sent his Son to die in your place. He loved you that much. He's blessed us with this. And so we can help to break down that barrier, that crumble, that wall that they've tried to put up there because of the bad physical image of fatherhood. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Does somebody have that verse?
I do.
Okay, Jim?
After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Okay, we have Matthew start on what we call the Lord's Prayer, our pattern of prayer. And he notes this, after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He is holy, he is sacred to us. He is truly our wonderful God, as Isaiah will note. Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. We have this truly a great and wonderful Heavenly Father. So let's back up and work our way through the words that we have here, the overview. The Father is not distant or indifferent. He is the loving initiator of creation and redemption. He sends the Son, draws sinners, adopts believers, and provides fatherly care. Again, we have physical pictures that say, well, that's not my earthly father. Well, that may be true, but you have a heavenly Father that does. To know God as Father is to know both authority and tenderness, holiness with welcome. The Father's heart is seen in his gift of Christ and his purpose to form a people for his name. The Christian life is lived as beloved children, secure in his love, dependent on his wisdom, and shaped by his discipline. And that word discipline, I would use it in the broad sense. Not we in our day and age tend to think of discipline in that very narrow sense of what?
Spanking,
correction, wrongdoing that needs to be corrected. And the word discipline in our English, as well as anything that might be in the Greek as well, but within the English language, discipline covers the whole area of teaching, of instruction, the positive as well as the negative, yes. Charlotte usually is elsewhere, so she's hearing us someplace else, but she has a discipline of the piano. Heidi has a discipline of piano. She teaches piano. That's her discipline.
I don't teach.
Well,
Heidi teaches.
Yeah, Heidi teaches, but you had that discipline of piano. That's what you went to school for and learned things. You don't have a discipline in something else. It's in piano. I'm sure there was positive and negatives to that which you were taught, just as there always are. You know, if you're off to college, you are learning something in a particular discipline. For me, it was in the school of religion. I was studying to be a minister, a preacher. That was my discipline. Somebody else would have been there for teaching. That was their discipline. And so we have that broader sense of the word that I would say I'm using here, because again, the word discipline covers, yes, the positive and the negative, the instruction that comes with it, which sometimes there needs to be correction, whether it is harsh correction, such as spanking, whether it be slightly minor. But again, we have both the positive and the negative that, yes, shapes us. And God is there to do so. So as we see the definition, the first person of the Trinity who creates, governs, and lovingly adopts believers through Christ. That is God the Father. And he is our God. He is our Father. You know, before we know knew Christ as our Savior, before we came into this new birth, we wouldn't necessarily have known him as God the Father, because he really wasn't a father to us yet. He was God, or he is God, but we haven't come to be adopted into his family yet. But he loves us still. And so we have this beautiful positive picture, if you will, of God the Father in the Scriptures that notes, yes, his love. We see his wrath. I mean, that's part of discipline. As we think of raising our children, I would hope I don't need to get a raised hand, but how many of us fathers, and please don't raise your hand to this question, enjoyed the corrective discipline that we meted out? I hope none of us did. Doesn't mean that we don't do it. But as often was said back in my day, would often have been said, this is far harder on me than it is on you, son or daughter, to which I heartily agree. Disciplining my daughters was not a fun task.
Boy, you sure don't realize until you get older, though. Remember as a kid, getting my
buckle.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Now as an adult, I'm in my closet crying because I had to dole it out.
Yeah.
Such a wuss. I hated it.
But it's necessary. Yeah. I didn't like it either. But we know that it's necessary. Because ultimately, we're seeking to see our children go in the right direction. And so there are times when, yes, that correction needs to come and needs to be applied. The Board of Education applied to the seat of learning genders should knowledge. Don't do that again. Is this what you want? When this happens, no. Then what's going to happen the next time you're tempted? I'm not going to do that because I don't want to come back here again. And so even the negative is a benefit to us because it brings us, supposed to bring us back into the right direction. To learn this is not pleasant to endure to keep doing what I did in order to get here. Our God the Father loves us. We see it in Proverbs. We see it in Hebrews. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He seeks to correct us. Why? Because he loves us. I mean, he knows the future. Us fathers, we don't know the future of our children. But we know the future of bad actions compile themselves. And it gets worse. That's not the direction I want our children to take. So yes, we bring correction to keep them from that. Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He's getting our attention. Child, son, daughter, these things are happening because you're going the wrong way. I'm trying to get your attention to come back. So we have a Father that truly loves us and brings all of these things in. And so, why it matters? Fatherhood anchors identity, security, and prayer. It reframes discipline as loving formation. And what a joy to understand that. We are settled as God's children. That does bring us security. Who am I? I'm God's son. God, the creator of this world, this universe, is my Father. And he's preparing a heaven for me because he loves me. Now, thank you. It doesn't embolden me. It's not, yeah, look at me. I'm his son. No. It all points to him because he's the one that did it. He's the one that adopted us into his family. It wasn't because of who we are that he did it. It's because of who he is. And so, yes, it gives us that anchor, steadfast and sure, as Hebrews reminds us. Gives us security. We're adopted. There is no renouncing that. We're his. He's, in that sense, he is stuck with us because he adopted us. And so we have this. We can come to him in prayer. He's opened that up. He encourages us to come to him in prayer. Talk to me. You know, we may have had at times in our lives, or we may have known somebody that, you know, they just couldn't talk to their father. There's just that, there was a disconnect. And again, that can carry over into the spiritual realm. And I really couldn't talk to my earthly father. What do you mean, talk to my heavenly father? Yes, he encourages us to do so. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm kind of mixing up some of the words, but you can come boldly to his throne. He's your father. I know I've, in this realm, but the image that comes to my mind as we think of this is the old picture of the Oval Office of JFK. And you see the picture of his desk, and one of the panels is open, it opens up, and you see JFK Jr. as a little boy there in what would be the modesty panel to the desk, laying there looking at the photographer. A picture of endearment. Here the most powerful man in the world is sitting at his desk in the Oval Office, and who has access to him? His own son. And that image comes to my mind anytime I think of the fact that I have access to my heavenly Father at any moment of any day. He is never too busy to not talk with us. Never. And so that anchors, that gives us security. I can come to him in prayer. It can be hard, I think, to understand on our side. How in the world can God the Father be listening to all the prayers of all his believers at the same time? Yeah, he is God. He has a way of doing that. If we all started praying out loud, we would be hard-pressed to understand it, would we not? We might catch a few words from people near us, but to try to pick out what everybody is saying is like, oh, stop, I can't. There's too many voices coming in at the same time. And yet God hears all of us, and he understands all of us, and he answers all of us, because he's our God. And so it does matter that we can bring these things in and see this concerning him, that again, it anchors us. It secures us. I have a heavenly Father who loves me. He cares for me. He watches over for me. He provides for me. My heavenly Father may not have. I mean, my earthly Father may not have. My earthly Father did. I don't have a negative picture of a father from my physical realm that interferes with my spiritual picture of my heavenly Father. And I thank God for that. Even though until I trusted Christ, and a year after I trusted Christ, he came to Christ. Even though those formative years before I came to Christ, he was a lost man. But I appreciate the picture that he gave me of being a good father. But our Heavenly Father can help erase those things and show us what a real father is like. And while we may never have that real father in this realm, in the physical realm, we have a real Heavenly Father in the spiritual realm that watches and cares for us. And we can certainly be strengthened in even our physical realm as we consider these things. You know, I may not know my real father. I may not have a good relationship with my real father. But I have a beautiful relationship with my Heavenly Father because of what He did for me. And we are in contact, if you will, one with another. So we can bring these things in and be joying and rejoicing in them. Because we do have these common errors as we look down through there. The key concepts: adoption, providential care, fatherly authority, and tenderness. It is amazing that God loves us. He corrects us, but He does so as a loving Heavenly Father. Common errors: projecting father wounds onto God, as we've touched on along the way. Viewing God as distant, or confusing fatherhood with indulgence. Again, our earthly picture that has been distorted. Too oftentimes people take into the spiritual realm of dealing with God the Father and distorts what God the Father really is to us. And so we need to be careful and watchful of those things and see that we're getting our understanding of who our God is as Father from the Scriptures, not from our physical relationships with those that were our fathers. Excuse me. So we have that ability to have a secure life, as we see in the application. We'll look at the illustration. A loving father plans for his children's future before they understand his care. Yes, a loving father plans for his children's future before they understand his care. We have a Heavenly Father who had a plan before He ever created us. Before the foundation of the world, God's plan of salvation was already shaped and ready to go. Because He loves us. He loves His created beings. And He has sought to bring us security in the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these questions, kind of we'll work over it a little bit before we close. It's coming up on that time. How does God's fatherhood reshape prayer? As we think about this, how does it reshape our prayer? Don't answer. I'm just kind of letting you think on this. You can fill this in as we go through this coming week. Why do people struggle with this doctrine? We've, again, touched on these things. How does adoption affect identity? So these are aspects that affect all of us as believers because of what God the Father has done. So may you take time to go back through and think on these things. We have those additional verses as well that help bring us forward with this and understand, yes, our identity, if you will, our security, our contentedness. I mean, all sorts of words that we could put here. Because we know God as our Father, our Heavenly Father. And so there is so much there that just should settle our hearts, should strengthen us, not in us, but in our God, because of who He is and what He is doing in our lives. And so we become settled and strengthened in who we are as His children. You know, you think of your own physical life. I don't remember what service that I was touching on this concerning my name. You know, growing up with the last name of Ernsberger, was an interesting childhood. Because that name has been tortured to death. If you can think of something about how to rephrase that, I've probably heard it. I've been cheeseburger. I've been hamburger. I've been all sorts of burgers. As kids have had fun with that last name because I wasn't a Jones or a Smith or a Johnson or a Peterson, common sounding names. I have the last name of Ernsberger. And in talking about this in the previous setting, I was comfortable with that. Those childhood things that can so often hurt us. I mean, children can be very cruel. I never considered cruel. I never hated my last name because my friends were making fun of it. Doesn't mean that I necessarily embraced it and said, yeah, I like being called Hamburger. I didn't. But it's my last name. And I was proud of it. And while, as we traveled across this country, most people had never heard of it, particularly once I got back up to Indiana and realized, hey, the phone book in Elkhart, Indiana, Ernsberger was a rather well-known name there. We had a lengthy list of Ernsbergers in the phone book, kind of like a Smith or a Jones or Johnson in some other part of the country. Because that's where my grandfather and his brothers grew up and lived, and their family stayed around. So there were a lot of Ernsbergers there. And I've always embraced it. It's my name. We have a name in God the Father. We should embrace it. Rejoice in it. God's our Father. Ernsberger is my name. I like it. I'm comfortable in that skin. You can have fun with it. That's fine. I'll laugh with you. Because I understand. It's Ernsberger. It's a different name. But it's my name. We're God's children. Have we been made fun of? Will we be made fun of? In this world, we will have tribulation. But God's our Father, and He's overcome it. And we can joy and rejoice in that because He is our Father. It's that time, actually a minute over, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that You are our Father. And Father, we who know Thee, Father, truly that word is a huge word of endearment. Thou art our Father. You care for us. You love us far more than I think we even fully understand. We see Your love. It was demonstrated while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You care for us. You didn't just save us. You sustain us. You're preparing for us a home in heaven with You. That is beyond anything we could ask or think or even imagine. And Father, it certainly settles us, brings us into, yes, a life of security. And help us to understand that as we look through these verses, as we see these truths here. That, yes, God the Father is a fact from the Scriptures, and not just from the Scriptures, but evident in our daily lives, lived out day by day. We've been adopted into Your family. You chose us. We're Yours. And that should settle our hearts firmly, blessedly. And give us a peace that passes all understanding. Bless as we look forward to the morning service now. Strengthen and encourage us in thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.